Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Great program for you today. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here and we'll do open forum. This hour, Trent Horn, and we're going to do tips for defending the faith. So try to beat that. Trent Horn followed by Jimmy Akin. That's like the Rolling Stones followed by the Beatles. Hi, Trent Horn.
Who? Who are you talking about?
Come on now. Don't act like you're so young you don't even know who those bands are. I watched a Beatles documentary over the weekend as millions of it. So that's just in my mind.
Oh, I watched some documentaries on the Ancient History Channel as well, Cy. So, I mean, it's
not ancient history.
Was that before or after the pyramids? No, I'm just messing with you. I'm messing with you because we were having a discussion about the Beatles slightly before the show came on. Honestly, I think the first time I was introduced to the Beatles was when Paul McCartney guest starred on The Simpsons when I was 8. And I was like, who's this guy? And he teaches Lisa how to be a vegetarian.
That's funny.
I'm like, I got to learn more about these people. It's funny now as an adult, when you go back and watch The Simpsons, you're like, wow, a lot of that went straight over my head.
It's a good thing, too. If you're a kid and it doesn't go straight over your head, something is wrong in that family.
Something's a bit much, but
all right. I got to tell people what tips for defending the faith is. So if you're familiar with the Christian faith, you're familiar with the Catholic faith, and there's something that you need defended to you, you're welcome to call. Like, I don't get why Catholics believe this or that. Maybe you need to defend the faith in some way. That'd be especially fun. Maybe there's you're having a conversation with somebody who is a non-believer or. I don't know what's the politically correct term for that now, Darren. Heathen. Okay, we're going with heathen.
Is infidel? Perhaps?
Infidel? No, I think infidel. I'm not sure. I guess we could go with infidel or heathen. But the thing is,
you know, it's an oldie but a goodie. Pagan. It's oldie but a goodie.
Pagan. Although, see, pagan is a word that people will ascribe to themselves. Nobody ever goes, "I'm a heathen," and means it, or "I'm an infidel." And it means, I guess maybe they do, but
maybe a few cheekily.
Yeah, cheekily.
But no, we mean someone who is not convinced, who's not Catholic, or at least there's some teachings that they struggle with. We can talk about it, take your questions. Or if you believe, but you're struggling with how to explain the faith to other people, how do you defend it against this objection or that objection? Let's give us a call. We'll talk about it.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I could not remember what day it is before coming into the studio because of that 4-day weekend. I was like, now which way did that week? I was so confused. But it's Monday, right? It's an actual Monday today. It's an actual Monday. Okay, that's good. 888-318-7884. Tips for defending the faith. Our own Trent Horn is our guest and very capable of defending the faith. Trent started out as an apologist, explaining and defending the idea that life should be protected in all of its stages. He was a pro-life person who did all kinds of things to help others come to the pro-life position. He then became an apologist for the Catholic faith, and that's where his bread is buttered these days. He's the author of, oh my goodness, so many books, including Why We're Catholic, including Persuasive Pro-Life, including Answering Atheism, the list goes on and on and on and on. So you are welcome to call if you'd like a tip for defending the faith. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I'll just tell you this, Trent, because this put me in the mind of it, and I want to get your take on this. There's been a lot of reporting on abortion because the Supreme Court is going to hear this case about abortion. Do you know the one I'm talking about?
There's multiple cases. I think the one that's very interesting is this Dobbs case about the ban on abortion around 15 weeks in Mississippi, which is currently not allowed under either the Roe or the Planned Parenthood versus Casey frameworks.
Right. And I heard the strangest thing. Or I read this thing in an article about that. Do you know that the majority of Americans would ban abortion after 3 months?
That doesn't surprise me at all. In fact, a lot of liberal democracies in Europe, those are their laws as well. Abortion is basically illegal after the first trimester. the only countries that have abortion up until the moment of birth, like we do in the United States, are us, and then totalitarian regimes like China, North Korea, or Canada.
Yeah.
They're polite, but they're totalitarian.
Right, right. That's not good company. When it's just not good company to be in. I mean, I'd be happy to be in the company of the Chinese people or the North Korean people, but not their governments. I don't want to live under those governments.
Well, yeah, and I mean, it's astounding, really. Now, it's hard. People will say, well, the law doesn't really do that. It says you can ban it for health reasons after 24 weeks. But the problem is you have to leave an exception, and the exception clause is so vague, it can be opened up to almost anything, really. Yeah. If there's a doctor willing to do it, he'll find a reason. Now, there's not a lot of doctors who will, but there are some diehards who do. I mean, I've done the math before. I mean, there was a point, the numbers have changed a bit, but there was a point when there were more human beings dying from late-term abortion than dying from gun-inflicted homicides in this country.
Really?
So if you think gun violence, yeah, well, 1%. This is back when there's, 1.2 million abortions. Now it's gone down, I think, about 850,000. So if it's still 1%, the numbers keep changing. If it's 1%, that'd be, let's say, 8,000. Gun-related homicides, last time I checked, they were around, 12, maybe.
Wow.
Now, gun fatalities, a lot of those are suicides or accidents. But homicides, I think there's somewhere between 10 and 12,000. But that's just late-term abortion is on par with gun-related homicides in this country.
And everybody knows what late-term
after
abortion
24
is.
Weeks. Yeah.
Nobody.
I'm talking third trimester.
Yeah, I don't think anybody's fooled. I can understand not understanding the science or just, being kind of browbeaten into believing that early term. But everybody knows what late-term abortion is. Everybody knows. You can look at a baby who's 20 weeks or 22 weeks of development.
Well, what's remarkable, Cy, with these late-term abortions is that it requires more medical intervention to do an abortion than just to deliver the child via an emergency C-section. So it's not about just ending the pregnancy.
No.
It's about ensuring the death of the child. You're essentially, what they do in these late-term abortions is they start the process of labor. It takes about 2 days to artificially do that. And then inject the child with poison, and then the child's delivered stillborn.
Oh, Lord.
And Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. But that's why we have to maintain our composure, but also graciously and assertively tell people this is happening. Why are we doing this?
Right.
And never stop charitably sharing the message.
Did you have any, bet one way or the other on whether the Supreme Court will overturn Roe v. Wade? Or do you just not know? Just leave it in their hands and you don't know what they're going to do?
I don't know. I think Roberts is spry. He might come out maybe in second place, but I think Kavanaugh is going to take decathlon. No, I'm sorry. You want to make bets on...
the Roe versus Wade.
I got 21 on Kavanaugh. Do I hear on that's an auctioneer. That's not a gambling house. But I hate to prognosticate.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's hard. I'm a lot more optimistic about the Dobbs case than I am about the Texas abortion law.
Oh, sure. Yeah, that makes sense.
I think some of the justices were very skeptical of the Texas law, but I think they might be more open to what Mississippi is trying to do. And just to say, well, the state considers it in their interest and this is important, then we're going to allow that.
Right.
So I'm optimistic, but I ultimately, it's hard, Cy. I'll give you a quick rant, then we'll go to a break. We'll
I love it. Give me a quick rant.
But you'll hear people say, why do you care who's in the Supreme Court? They haven't accomplished anything. Abortion is still legal. You've been bamboozled to care about the Supreme Court as a pro-lifer. That's not true, because even if they didn't make abortion illegal, the fact of the matter is, it's not a choice between making it illegal or nothing. The problem is, if you get the wrong people in the court, and some people on the bench are the wrong people
for that job,
like the people who voted in NIFLA versus Becerra that pregnancy resource centers need to advertise for abortion facilities. Unbelievable. But four of the justices, four of them, said that they could be compelled to do that under a California law. So the problem is not just you haven't accomplished anything because you didn't get your goal. Sometimes it's not necessarily about getting your goal. It's about preventing something even worse from happening.
And that has been
the
case.
And I think we have. been able to do that, but I'm certainly optimistic, but we, you know, you can't give up.
All right. I wanted to chat with you about that a little bit, also to give time for the phone lines to fill up, and then boom, phone lines are all full. So we'll take a very brief break and right back with Trent's answers to folks who are looking for tips on defending the faith on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN uses the power of radio to reach people whenever and wherever they're searching for answers to questions about their Catholic faith. EWTN Radio is heard on over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio affiliates. For a complete list of programs and how to hear EWTN Radio, visit EWTN.com and click radio. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
All right, welcome back. Lines are full. I have to read one quick ad, Trent. Don't interrupt me while I'm reading the ad, all right?
Got it.
Okay, good. I wasn't. This ad is titled Cyber Monday Pitch, and here is my reading of it. At shop.catholic.com, we want you to know that our number one goal is getting great Catholic resources into your hands at affordable prices. Here are two ways we're doing that on Cyber Monday. Numero uno, we're having a digital mega sale, hundreds of ebooks, magazines, digital videos, and MP3s, $1, $3, and $5. Nothing digital over $5. Numero dos, as if that isn't enough, we've got 20 of our top-selling books on sale for $10 each. That's right, $10 each. Act now. It's Cyber Monday. Head over to shop.catholic.com. Thank you, Trent, for not interrupting me while I did that.
I have a question. Did the ad copy really say numero uno?
No, it said number one, but I thought I would spice it up with a little bit of a multilingual approach.
I did like that you said my reading of it.
Yes.
It's like Shakespeare, and now a reading.
Yes, I was going to, well, I'm doing Shakespeare later, but soft. What light through yonder window breaks?
Is this Cyber Monday special before me?
What is this Cyber Monday? Alas, poor Yorick. Mary in Bismarck, North Dakota, you're starting us off today. Mary's listening on 91.3 FM. Mary, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Is there another Bismarckian calling? My name's Mark.
Mark, here's the problem. I used up all my reading skills on that ad, and I just read your name as Mary. I apologize.
That's okay. Not a problem. It's close anyways. It's only one letter off.
Yes. Thank you for your mercy.
Hey, so I had a question. So I have a friend who's a Protestant pastor, and we kind of go back and forth on different subjects about the faith. And recently we've been discussing purgatory.
Sure.
And so we've discussed it. I've talked to him about Matthew 12, Matthew 5, 1 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, Maccabees, wisdom, all these different points of the Bible, and the fathers of the church and everything, and nothing really seems. He basically just straight up rejects any translation translation that I bring forward to him, or any interpretation of that of those Bible scriptures. And I was just trying to see if there's some way that I could maybe put it to him in more clearly or something, because he always says that basically purgatory is taken away from the salvific act of Christ on the cross.
Okay, I think I would ask him, how does God cleansing me of sin or an attachment to sin after death, how does that take away from Christ, what Christ did on the cross? I guess that's what I would ask him. Because I mean, this kind of goes a lot to discussions that we might have with a Protestant who, there'll be a conflation between justification and sanctification, Mm-hmm. And just this idea that, well, our salvation, what's hard is that we can affirm some things that are said, like our salvation was obtained on the cross. And I would say, yes, it absolutely was. But how is that applied to our souls? And I say, well, when you get saved, when you make an act of faith in Jesus, it's applied to you then, or shortly before you make the act of faith, if you're a Calvinist and you know believe in free will, that's a whole different subject. But they'll say there and then nothing after that. But that's not what Scripture seems to teach. So I think you could just ask him, well, will God ever cleanse me of sin or purify me or change me at all, at least in this life after I make an act of faith? Because, you know, does that happen even in this life? You say, well, what happens if I mess up? You know, I sin, right? James 3:2, we all stumble in many small ways. Or what if I commit a really big sin? Like, if you commit a really bad sin, would you, like adultery or something, would you ask God for forgiveness? What would happen if you did not ask God for forgiveness? I think posing these questions in a practical way can say, well, no, God does the salvation accomplished for us by Christ on the cross. It's applied to us, not just in a single moment in our lives. A passage that I like that talks a little bit about this, and this would deal with also confession and mortal sin, would be Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "For if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment." So I guess I would just put it to him very plainly, how does it take away what Christ did on the cross if it is Christ himself who is cleansing me of sin and the attachment to sin after I die? There's another way you could put it and say, look, I sin in this life. Even if you're saved, you sin. And you want to sin. You have an attachment to it in some cases. But when I get to heaven, I'm not going to do that. Well, what's going to be different? What's going to be different about me? It seems like I'll be cleansed of that. I'll be purified of that. That's the essence of purgatory. Also, it doesn't take into account how even though we can be forgiven of sin, we can still suffer the punishment of sin. Like, God forgave David for adultery and murder, but he still punished David by causing the death of his firstborn child. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about discipline, a father who disciplines us, that God will discipline us even if we are saved. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to send you two resources to help you on the issue of purgatory. One, we'll get your email address. I will send you an electronic copy of my book, The Case for Catholicism, which has a lot on purgatory in it. The other book I'd like to send you, we could send you a paper copy of this, is my colleague Carlo Broussard's new book on purgatory. And it is called, I'm going to say, Purgatory is for Real. Correct. Purgatory is for Real. Subtitle I cannot read. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. So I would like to send you my book, Case for Catholicism, and Carlo has an entire book just on purgatory. You could read it, then give it to your friend to read, see what he thinks. Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Because Matthew 5:45. Let's see if I got that. No, it's not Matthew 5:45. I was quoting that earlier for something else I was working on. But Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we're on a journey towards that. It's Matthew 5:48. I was off by three verses. So that's what purgatory serves, to ultimately perfect us to reach that end. So I'd like to send you those two resources, Mark. Was that at least a helpful start?
Yeah. Well, thank you very much. I really appreciate that a lot. Thank you for the books.
Well, all right, Mark, hang on the line. Don't go anywhere. They'll get your information so we'll know where to send them. As a matter of fact, I'll put you on hold right now. Trent Horn is here with us this hour. Tips for Defending the Faith is our topic. If you would like some tips, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We'll go down to Texas for the first time today, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Always feels like going back to Texas because we get a lot of calls from Texas. A lot of people must listen to Guadalupe Radio.
It's a good place to be, Si. I'm just saying.
I know.
If the rest of Catholic Answers wants to come with me, just saying.
Raymond in Texas, as I said, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are next. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Yes, I'm not sure. Can you hear me now?
Oh, yes, we can.
We can.
Okay, thank you. I didn't have a question. I was saying there's something I've been doing to help evangelize the faith. And you had mentioned not many people or nobody openly admits to being heathens nowadays. And I've actually, something my wife and I do for evangelizing the faith to others is actually we have befriended admitted pagans and heathens.
And oh, I didn't know that. Pagan,
they call themselves that?
Like pagan, I knew about, but they'll say that I'm a heathen.
We were being a tad facetious, but
yeah, but well, I really didn't know that.
Well, good. Has that been fruitful? And
yes, because we're evangelizing in the soft way. We are not beating them over the head with a Bible, so to say. We are showing them how to live a Christian life by living our Christian life, and when they go, well, why does everything seem to work out for you guys so much? Why are we having so many problems, and why is everything so easy for you? And we simply say it's because the Lord is watching over us. He's protecting us. And by doing that, they're sitting here saying, okay, well, you're calm in this situation, and you know what to do, and it's because I believe in God.
Amen.
And He will take care
Amen.
Of
Amen.
You know,
that's
God
great.
Bless you.
And
wow.
I would say that's a good example of pre-evangelization, of letting mm-hmm. the fruit of your life, the light of, you know, like Jesus says, let your light shine forth to others. That's beautiful to attract people. So I would say that's great. And I more of us should do that and follow the example you've set here. So I think what's great is you do that. People are interested, like, wow, what is it that you have? It's so fascinating. And then to ask them, well, it's my relationship with Jesus Christ through the church he founded. What do you think of that? What relationship, if any, with Jesus do you have? And then we can have that dialogue between each other. Not a dialogue merely to sing kumbaya, but a real back and forth on where we agree, where we disagree, and walking more to the truth. So,
thank
you for calling.
Okay.
They don't poke them in the ground and force them in.
No, isn't that right? Yeah.
It's a journey to walk with people.
Yeah. That's a beautiful one. Thank you very much, Raymond. Appreciate that. Tips for the defending the faith. Trent Horn, our guest. We go now all the way up from Texas to Nova Scotia, listening to EWTN on channel 130 Sirius XM satellite radio. Jeff in Nova Scotia. Glad to have you, Jeff. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. I consider myself a Christian.
Okay.
I was just curious. I was hearing you say about the definition between heathen and, you know, pagan and Catholic.
Yeah, which I'm regretting now.
Does that class me as a heathen or?
Wait, before Trent answers, I just want to let you know about that. Father Hugh explained this to me once. The actual word heathen comes from the same root as heath. And so a heathen was somebody who lived out of the city, out in the open country, out in the hinterlands. So the original meaning of the word heathen is kind of, you know, in the cities, people were more educated and they had Christianity. Out in the countryside, people were tended to be less educated and they had the earlier religions, the pre-Christian religions. So that's kind of the root of it. So in Nova Scotia, you're probably a heathen. I mean, there's a lot of open country out there.
Jeff, we're just having a little fun with you. Words do change in their meaning over time. And pagan has a similar meaning, country dweller, rural dweller, who in the early church tended to believe in the gods of Germanic tribes or ancient Greek or Roman deities instead of the god of Judaism or Christianity. So what I would say, when we were saying that, we were being a little cheeky. But as a Christian, if you're validly baptized, you would have a communion, though an imperfect one, with the church Jesus Christ established. And so as Catholics, we would desire for you to be in full communion with the church that goes all the way back to Jesus, to be able to receive him in the sacraments like the Eucharist, to be able to obtain forgiveness of sins, going to confession, to be in full communion with the church that goes all the way back to him. And that's our desire, is to share the message of with others.
I've been considering Catholicism. It's just I don't know a whole lot about it. Mm. And I listen to your radio like every day.
Trent, he's in Canada, but could
well,
we send
Jeff,
him?
What, oh, here, yeah. Yes, Jeff, what I would like to do is let's get your email address. I will send you two books. One is an easy read. The other is a little heavier, but good. So one is a book I wrote called Why We're Catholic. I wrote it for anybody, eighth grade reading level or above. Just anybody anywhere can read it and learn, hey, here's why we're Catholic. Here's what we believe. Here's why we believe it. Why We're Catholic. I'll email it to you because it's very hard to send books up to Canada or send them internationally. The other book is The Case for Catholicism. It goes a bit deeper, but I think you'll like it. Give us your email address. Stay on the line. I will get you both of those books. And thanks for calling.
Jeff, we were kind of goofing around, but did we answer your question?
Yes, you did.
Okay, good. As long as we answered it, we'll be right back then with more tips for defending the faith with Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
This is Debbie Giorgiani.
And I'm Jerry Usher.
Join us for Take Two with Jerry and Debbie tomorrow at noon Eastern.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. Next hour, Jimmy Akin. This hour, our topic, tips for defending the faith. I have made a mental note. I hope you have as well, Trent. No more joking about the word heathen on this program.
I will not do that. It is anathema.
All right. Very good. All right. As long as you know, that's a new rule. Cynthia in Houston, listening on EWTN. You are up next. Glad you called. Go ahead with your Trent for question.
Hi, thanks so much for having me.
We're glad to have you.
So just briefly, we have about half our family is Protestant, and whenever we're together, we talk about faith a lot. And recently, the question was posed, can a non-Catholic go to heaven? So we talked about the catechism. We told them that really God's the only being who can know what state the person's soul is in when they pass away, and he has mercy. We talked about sacraments and graces, but I don't know if it hit home, and I don't know if it was a clear enough answer, so I'm punting the question to Trent Horn.
All right, Trent?
Sure. Yeah, and what I would say is that God gave us the way to be saved. He gave us sacraments. He gave us visible signs of the invisible communication of his sanctifying grace, the thing that we need to go to heaven. That is his plan. That's what he gave us. He gave us baptism. He gave us the Eucharist. He gave us the sacrament of confession. To know that these are the ways to eternal life that God has given us And to turn one's back on them knowingly is to imperil one's soul. But God is also merciful. He understands that people, not everyone has been given the same gifts. So even in the letter, which one is it? Is it? I think it's like Timothy talks about, Paul's letter to Timothy talks about the perils of being a teacher. More is expected of you. The more you know, the more you're expected. So if there are people who do not know through no fault of their own that, about God, about his revelation in Christ, the revelation in the church, God will take that into account. And so it is possible, it's possible they can be saved if they are still pursuing God, pursuing after the truth, and genuinely seeking him, and there is an ignorance that they cannot overcome. Not merely an ignorance that says, well, I don't feel like reading about that or hearing about it. It puts a cramp in my day. No, it has to be that there is just something psychological or geographical that has really prevented them from learning the truth and being able to accept that. So I cover this a little in my book, Why We're Catholic. I'll send you a copy of the book, Why We're Catholic. You can give it to your friends. Because at the end, I talk about why we believe in heaven. It's possible to go there even if you're not Catholic. But why would we? Because the problem is people will say, yeah, but Trent, if it's possible to go, why would we evangelize? People will just say no.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it doesn't mean that they're guaranteed. Possibility is not probability. So I use an analogy in my book of crossing a frozen river and it's shrouded in fog. You might make it across. You might. But if I know there's a bridge that will safely take you across, why would I not tell you about it? Because there's a possibility you can get across another way. And of course, ultimately, and the analogy breaks down, because any way to heaven is going to be through Christ, whether you know it or not. Buddha can't get you there. Muhammad can't get you there. Oprah can't get you there. Only Christ gets you there. You may know it or you might not know it. But so it's a bare possibility you get there following the truth, not realizing it's you're following Christ, but more you can have this moral certainty of being saved through the sacraments that God gave us. So that's what I would probably share with them. And if you stay on the line, I'll give you a copy of Why We're Catholic and you could share that with them. And it's got a little bit in there as well, if that would be helpful for you.
Yeah, that'd be great. Thanks so much.
Cynthia, thank you very, very much. Tips for Defending the Faith this hour with Trent Horn. Our number, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Neil, right here in California, in Santa Clara, California, watching on YouTube. Neil, we're glad you're here. Hang on, let me get the right button. Go ahead. I was almost on it. Go ahead, Neil, with your question for Trent.
Oh, yeah. Hi. I was just wondering, how can I have a meaningful conversation with anti-Catholic fundamentalists?
Yeah.
For example, in which we acknowledge, listen, and understand what we're trying to say. For example, if I was going to, I would ask my Jehovah Witness friend, tell me what is the definition of the Trinity, after having explained it to him. However, he would either deflect or just quote modalism. It's like he's not listening. Anyway, that's my question.
You're saying this happens with anti-Catholic fundamentalist friends?
Yeah, well, that's my experience. If I talk to people who are, anti-Catholic, they would say things like,
even if they're Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't understand it. That can be hard. If someone is very closed off, sometimes I think people can do that in a conversation because they're afraid of being shown to be wrong. And so they'll act in almost a belligerent way and they'll just stick to their talking points and what they remember because they're scared of new information that could change what they believe. And they're scared of thinking outside of the box and moving away from these pre-established beliefs. We all do that. We all do that when we're nervous, and sometimes we'll do that. It takes a lot of practice to learn how to think critically and follow logic and evidence that people propose. So I think what you have to do with these individuals is you have to have a very Socratic approach and ask them questions first to get them to define their worldview and to help them see or help you see why you should believe what they think. If they're not willing to give the Catholicism a fair shake, now you can try to say, well, here's how to understand it so you're not misrepresenting it. And if they won't get that, you can say, all right, well, tell me, what do you believe as Jehovah's Witness? What do you believe as a Protestant? And sometimes you can critique them from another position. You might say, okay, well, say I was an atheist. why should I believe, just from reading the Bible, that the Bible, these books, and only these books, are the inspired word of God? Let's say I were an atheist. Why should I believe that? Where's the evidence for that? Where does the Bible say that? And I think they might have a hard time justifying the central pillars of what they believe. So I think what's important is, before we can share the good news with people, to say, here's the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Catholic Church that he gave us, before people are receptive to good news, they have to be shaken a little. You have to see the bad news first, right? Nobody's going to care that Jesus Christ takes away sin if you don't think sin is a big deal. If you think, who cares? Sin every Saturday, Friday, Saturday, who cares? The good news of Jesus Christ, it's not good news. It's nothing if you don't believe the bad news. That's why in the early church, you know, we were talking about pagans and heathens earlier. I broke the rule, and I'm sorry, Si. But you had, among ancient non-believers, they understood evil, sin. They understood doing evil was a bad thing, and death was a gloomy underworld you didn't want to go to. They were ingrained with bad news, and so they were receptive to good news. Nowadays, a lot of people don't see it that way. So I think you have to do is ask your fundamentalist friends, your anti-Catholic friends, what do you believe? Why do you think that? Why should I think that that's true? If they won't hear you defend the Catholic Church, make them defend what they believe, asking questions gently, graciously, and then maybe you can get them to see there's incoherencies in what they believe related to things like sola scriptura, related to these overarching authority. If they're Jehovah's Witness, why should I trust the Watchtower and believe that this is God's authority on earth? Why should I believe that? Where's the evidence? And put them to defend what they believe, try to show there's inconsistencies, and then offer an explanation of Catholicism once they've kind of thought a little bit more about what they believe, and really ask them challenge questions, tough questions, to show there's inconsistencies there. And it takes practice, and it takes time to do that. But Neil, I hope that is a helpful reply. Is that a good start, at least?
Yeah, that's good, helpful. And I think the two examples is when you had that conversation with the ex-band member who lost his faith, Christian guy. That was great.
Oh yeah, John Steingart.
And also Robert Barron. Yeah. That was excellent. And also Bishop Barron, when he talked to Alex O'Connor, those are excellent. I can watch those again and learn the techniques.
Yeah, it's being gentle, asking questions. I think that's very important to be able to engage people. And that is a great dialogue. My Council of Trent podcast, if everyone's listening, definitely check that out. You can find it on YouTube, The Council of Trent, also on Apple, iTunes, Google Play, The Council of Trent, C-O-U-N-S-E-L. That's from like last month, my dialogue with the former front leader of Hawk Nelson, John Steingart, 2 hours on why he's not Christian, and he actually had some really interesting things to say about Catholicism. If you haven't listened, listen. I won't spoil the surprise, but check that out at Council of Trent. And then, Bishop Barron's dialogue with Alex O'Connor is a really good one as well. But thank you, Neil, so much for calling in. I hope that's a good start, and grateful for your call.
Lots of folks on the line, and we'll get to them right after this break. Hey, it's Cyber Monday, and everything's on sale over at shop.catholic.com. Some really good sales. You can get a copy of either of the following two books for just $10 a copy right now. Just if you don't have to buy in bulk or anything, just want to buy one copy of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, $10 right now today at shop.catholic.com. And my book, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him, $10 at shop.catholic.com. Head over there right now. All kinds of deals going on for Cyber Monday.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EW10 is seeking a dynamic producer to join the EW10 radio team in Irondale, Alabama. The right candidate will be a passionate, multi-skilled, talented professional who can manage and direct all aspects of producing world-class programming and play a part in Mother Angelica's mission of evangelization. If this is you or someone you may know, email a resume and cover letter, including salary requirements, to humanresources@ewtn.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour, Trent Horn. Next hour, Jimmy Akin. And your calls, welcome. 888-31-TRUTH. I think we're going to go to, we have to go up to Toronto, Canada. Yoakum in Toronto, Canada, watching on YouTube. You are next. Go ahead, Yoakum, with your question for Trent.
Hi, Trent. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes. So, Trent, my question is, why does the Catholic Church consider Protestants, particularly Calvinists, to be Christian when they have a very different conception of God and how God operates from, I believe the ancient church did? I particularly point to the first few councils that dealt with Christological controversies, and willing to, anathematize people for very small differences. How can, and I'm Orthodox, I'm not Catholic, but why do you think the Catholic Church has become ecumenical to the point where it's willing to accept people with such a different conception of God as worshiping the same God as we are, as we do?
So this becomes... The phrase worshiping the same God can become a little ambiguous. And even before the Second Vatican Council, you have, like in the Catechism of Pope Pius X, a discussion about we're back to infidels and
heathens.
Let me bring it up, actually. Catechism of St. Pius X, because this question comes up too when people talk about part of the catechism, it says, together with us, worship the one true God, Muslims. So how could that be? Because that's even further than, at least Calvinists recognize that God is a Trinity. Muslims don't even do that. So in the catechism of St. Pius X, this is decades before the Second Vatican Council. Some people are like, that's just Vatican II nonsense. Well, no. Here's what it says in the catechism of St. Pius X, written first decade of the 20th century. Question number 12, who are infidels? And it says, actually, so Cy, here's your definition of an infidel. Mm-hmm. Infidels are those who have not been baptized and do not believe in Jesus Christ because they either believe in and worship false gods as idolaters do, so they're the idolaters, or though admitting one true God, they do not believe in the Messiah, neither has already come in the person of Jesus Christ nor as to come, for instance, Mohammedans, a.k.a. Muslims. So I would say that people... even if they have incorrect theology, if they are understanding monotheism, traditional monotheism, they can be worshiping the one true God, even though they fail to correctly understand the nature of that God. Aquinas uses the example of an archer who aims at a target, and he's fuzzily aiming at it and shoots the arrow, but he does not have enough natural power to reach the target, but he's aimed at the right target. So you're talking about, as an Orthodox perspective, you look at Protestantism. What I would say is how the Catholic Church views who is and isn't Christian, I would say that's rooted primarily in the sacraments. We have a sacramental view of that. So we would say that a Christian is just anyone who has a valid baptism. And so the valid baptism would be, affirm Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have the correct understanding of who those people are, not like Mormons. The church says that Mormons do not have a valid baptism. Islam is closer to Christianity than Mormonism is, given that Mormons are henotheists who believe in a plurality of gods. So the example you gave them, like with Calvinists, things like that, I would say we have very similar views on the Trinity, Christology. Our major differences seem to be soteriology, like how we're saved, for example, or ecclesiology, like when it comes to the church. And this does go back to the early church. I don't have the reference right off the top of my head, but when you read in the, like during the Donatist controversy, during these early controversies in the church, there was a dispute. This was about the Donatist rebaptism controversy in the period of the early church fathers. The question is, if you leave the faith and profess some other heretical sect, do you have to be rebaptized? And so you saw the Pope and other bishops discussing that if you belong to this sect, you weren't rebaptized, but their baptisms are not valid. But there were other people who are heretical of the false view of God, but you do not need to be rebaptized. They have a valid baptism. So it's kind of a longer process. It's not as clear cut. But I would say that especially with Protestants, we're really, really close because we share these essential elements of the Trinity and Christology that bind us so closely together to recognize they have a valid baptism, which is interesting that you get from your perspective as an Orthodox, because I've heard different views from Orthodox actually on this question, because some Orthodox will say Catholics are Christians, and I've heard some more on the internet, which the internet, you know, what are you going to do, right? Saying that Catholics have such a different view of God, Catholics and Protestants aren't even Christians. I don't know what camp you would fall into on that.
Well, I mean, from my perspective, I'm still willing to. Which I think the filioque question, what St. Maximus has written, and I think it's an error, but I'm not sure that it's worthy of schism. Quite frankly, I've looked into that. I'd see St. Photius, St. Maximus have written things on that. That language is older. I think it is something that's an error, but I'm not sure that it actually leads to quite the problem that, you know, that it can sometimes be portrayed as.
So for our listeners, filioque is the part of the creed that was not original to the creed, that was added a few centuries later. We believe the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that's been an endless source of controversy, though we've gotten closer together. Sorry, I just wanted to throw it in there in case people didn't know what we were talking about.
Right. But then I would say that when I listen to what Calvinists say about God, I just can't square that with the understanding of God that is revealed within the Trinity as understood by the Orthodox Church. So I just don't know
Are you talking about like the wrath of God and like double predestination?
Yeah, and then monergism and monoenergism and all that. You know, there's a completely different wrath of God. You're right. The Father punishing the Son at the cross.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah, and I would say primarily. Well, I would say, because I know Calvinists, they'll light up the lines if you tell them they don't believe in the Trinity. Some of them are very, very stalwart defenders of it when they engage Muslims and things like that. I mean, I got a book here by a very prominent Reformed author on the Trinity who would light up at the thought that they don't believe in it. I would say, though, that the basic metaphysical elements of the Trinity, one God, three distinct persons, co-equal, co-eternal, we do share that. And the differences between us and Calvinists or other Protestants, non-Reformed, non-Calvinist Protestants, it's more soteriological, understanding how God has revealed himself. And so I agree that it's false, and I have a hard time wrapping my head around a lot of it, but it has not crossed the line where they have failed to preserve the essence of baptism, which would be to communicate through water, to bring someone to the new covenant in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and correctly knowing at the least who these three persons are within the one Godhead. But I hope that was helpful for you, and I'm glad you called in. Always nice to hear from our Orthodox friends, and love to hear more of your thoughts on Catholicism at another time. Maybe we have a good essay on the filioque, by the way, on our website by Tim Staples, our senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, on the question of that and how should we understand it. You can check that out at catholic.com.
Excuse me. Thanks, Joachim. Joachim, I keep saying his name wrong, and I apologize. Alex in Canada. We're just going to do an all-Canada show here. Watching on Facebook, you are next. Alex, not a lot of time left, so go ahead and be quick, if you can, with your question for Trent Horn.
All right. How's it going, guys?
Very well.
Yeah,
thank you.
Just up here in Canada, in the totalitarian government and all.
right.
We've heard rumors.
Oh yeah. She's bad, but hey.
It's a. I said it was a polite totalitarian. I said it was polite totalitarianism.
Yeah. They have their.
So moments, how can we help?
Yeah, sure. Love it. Yeah, no. I just a quick little thank you to you guys too. I was listening to you guys' show quite a bit now, and all your answers online, whatnot. I got in with the Jehovah's Witnesses after I. They started visiting my place after I left the faith, and whatnot, and they kind of challenged me. And I looked up Catholic Answers, got right involved with that to answer them. And it's a year and a half with them over once a week for about 4 hours every time. And it really brought me, drew me back into the faith, just listening to an answer for everything. And it was awesome. So thank you guys. That was huge.
Well, thank you, Alex.
It was really cool. Yeah, no, I just came back into the faith. I had my first confession 3.5 years last week, so it's pretty epic. In that time, I befriended a good buddy of mine. He's a Mormon background. Mm. So he left that at a young age, and he went through a lot of abuse, and he hated it. I don't know anything about Mormons, but it's kind of soured his look on religion in general. And his big thing, you know, the Bible thumpers this, Bible thumpers that. And
yep.
No, I don't really know anything about Mormons or how to attract them to the faith, the Catholic faith, where he's coming from.
Gotcha, Alex.
If you guys have any tips on Mormons and how
let me offer you a few resources. First, stay on the line and give us your email. I'll send you a booklet. It's called 20 Answers Mormonism I wrote a few years ago, and that will give you kind of a nice overview of Mormonism. And you could see, like, you could ask him, hey, did they teach you this kind of stuff? When he says he was a victim of abuse, I mean, you want to prod gently when you talk about, then ask, are you comfortable talking about this? Don't talk about, you don't feel like pressured. You have to tell me things you don't want to. But you can point him towards resources for healing in that regard. If he says religious abuse, I mean, that can mean a lot of different things to different people. On the lighter end of the spectrum, some people just consider fundamentalist theology abusive, like young earth creationism, very strict views of God and morality. They can consider more conservative theology abusive, which I think can be a little hyperbolic. Because I've never met your friends. So I don't know exactly what he's gone through. So you have to ask questions to see what he means by these things. And then just to underscore that not every, you know, just as not every atheist is a fundamentalist atheist who wants to persecute religious people, not every Christian is a fundamentalist Christian. And there's a wide variety out there. That's what attracted me to Catholicism, was that it was not this cut from the same cloth as fundamentalism, from which developed out of the reaction to mainstream Protestantism in the 1920s. It could be something that satisfies the traditional definition of abuse. You could have suffered physical, emotional, spiritual, or sexual abuse. And in that case, the person could be very hurting a lot, and you'd want to point them towards resources to address that hurt. It could be a counselor. I would recommend Catholic Counseling with Greg Popcheck is a very good resource. P-O-P-C-A-K, Greg Popcheck. There's a book by Don Eden called My Peace I Give You, Healing Sexual Wounds with the Help of the Saints, that deals more with sexual abuse. So finding a good person to confide in. And then I would just remind them, look, abuse happens in all different things because we're human, we sin. We shouldn't let it define the things that we love. So for example, a person could be a victim of abuse growing up in a family, but they shouldn't let that define them to say, look, I don't need family, I don't want to have kids. It's just all abusive. No, the people who do it wrong abuse, but you can have loving families, a loving marriage, and a healthy marriage in spite of being raised in an abusive home. And if you were tragically raised in an abusive faith, you can find hope and healing in the faith God gave us in the Catholic Church. Though I would definitely recommend healing and resources for those who've gone through that. Thanks for your call.
Alex, one other thing. If you want a great Catholic apologist who does work on Mormonism, Patrick Madrid, you just might look up Patrick Madrid, check out his website, his books. He's done a lot of fine work in that area as far as responding to and understanding Mormonism. Trent Horn, as always, a superstar. Thanks for doing the hour with us to get us started this week.
Absolutely, Si.
We'll see you soon, maybe in Texas. I don't know. I got to go to Texas sometime. Maybe I'll see you there. Right back with Open Forum, Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.